Today, I was thinking about this. How many of you guys remember playing hide and seek? Anybody? I mean, now listen, I feel like hide and seek's kind of a universal thing. Hide and seek is something that all of us have done. And when we're kids, we play a simple version of hide and seek. We do a thing where we're like, a kid will go and close their eyes and count to 20. And another kid always is going and hiding, or multiple kids are hiding. And there's always one kid that's a little bit too good at hide and seek as well, that like eventually the kids kind of forget that that kid's hiding and that kid stays hidden forever. I can imagine out of some of our guys in the back in our youth group, Juice, that's you, brother. I bet you you're the guy that was hiding and nobody could find you, right? Yeah, I know you, right? And so there's a one that you have the simple version of hide and seek. You have this count to 20 and you go and hide, and hopefully you find them. And if you're the seeker, you've got the hard job. You've got the hard job. And then you get a little bit older. And as teenagers, you play hide and seek, it just gets a little more epic. Now, back in my hometown, it was a small town where there was, you know, it's kind of a country town. We used to play a hide and seek game called Fugitive. And it sounds exactly like the name gives. It was a game where we would start at one end of town, and there was about 10 blocks maybe of our town, you know, 10, 12 city blocks, and we'd start on at the park, and the goal was to get to the church. And the way that you had to do that was not get caught by the roaming police that have flashlights And if you get spotlighted by somebody with a flashlight, and these cops usually were kids that could drive around with a car, so they could drive around and try and find you. So you can imagine the shenanigans that ensued after that. You had kids jumping into bushes in other people's yards. You had kids jumping into the backyards of people, hopefully not getting shot in a country town, because you know you get on somebody's lawn, you might get yourself in trouble. It was an epic game, and the hiding was the most intense part. It was the most fun, and everybody wanted to be the ones that were running away. And the seekers oftentimes were the people that had the hard job. And then we get older, and it's not so much about hide and seek anymore. It's about seeking. It's about seeking to find purpose, seeking to find that one where you look at them and you fall in love and you just, you melt. You're seeking that degree that will get you that job. You start seeking potential wealth. You start seeking to have a family. We begin seeking for something greater. And in the process, that seeking, what we're hoping for is to find a meaning to life, a purpose to life, and a fulfillment that comes from finding whatever it is that will give that. And we often try a whole lot of things just to find ourselves not fulfilled, not experiencing the joy that could only come from a God who loves you. And so what we end up seeking, and we feel like what the purpose of life is hiding from us. It feels like the most intense game of hide and seek. And ultimately our seeking turns into a seeking of what am I looking for? And today you're gonna meet somebody who is seeking, and they're seeking is going to play an important part in this story today. And so if you don't remember anything today, I want you to remember this. Seek to believe. Seek to believe. So if you got a Bible with you today, we are going to be in the book of Luke. And one of my favorite stories of all time, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And I've entitled this series, this sermon, From Seeking to Salvation. From Seeking to Salvation. So let me do this. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this text, as it is a familiar text, a fascinating text, and it's going to be something that we're all going to enjoy. So, Father, we thank you that your word is truth, and that if we see this truth in it, that you will use this truth to transform our lives from the inside out. So, Father, would your word transform us? In Jesus' name, amen. So, today what we're going to show, as I show you this section of scripture, you're going to see four points today. You're going to see that Zacchaeus, the main person of the story outside of Jesus, that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. And then you're going to see in the next section that Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And then after that, you'll see that the crowd was seeking a show. And then finally, you're going to see that Jesus saves Zacchaeus. So let's begin with Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus. Take a look at Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. You can already see why it's one of my favorite stories. I wasn't talking about him being short. What are you laughing at? I'm just kidding. No, I love the story of Zacchaeus because I can relate in so many ways to Zacchaeus. So what we see here in this passage is that Jesus is beginning on the journey to Jerusalem to go through all the things that he was going to go through during Passover week. He's on a journey there, and we see that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. And Jericho is an important place. Jericho was a hub of trade. It was a place where a lot of people were coming and buying and selling goods. And with the Roman Empire kind of having the foothold in there, they were looking to make sure they got a piece of all the trade that was happening. So what they did is they got these guys called tax collectors. The thing about these tax collectors is they weren't Roman people. No, they were typically Jewish people that were now partnering with the Romans. Now you can imagine what people thought about those tax collectors, right? Think about like some, you know, if we were overtaken by another country and then all of a sudden one of our own people decided to start partnering with the wrong team. Not, let's take it one next step now. Then they came over and said, hey, the bad team wants your money. You better give it to me. And if they said no, they're like, oh, let me go talk to Daddy Roman Empire and they will come and get the money if they want. Fine, I'll give you the money. And then what would happen is these tax collectors needed to get paid. So what would they do? They would tax on the tax. They would take a little extra money for them and they would pocket that money for themselves. And so Jesus coming into Jericho, there's these tax collectors, and there's a particular tax collector named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, we find out, is a chief tax collector. What we don't know much about this chief tax collecting business, because this is the only time we see a chief tax collector. So you can imagine that this probably meant that He was really good at getting the taxes from other people. And not only that, he probably taxed on other people, bringing him the tax money to give to the Romans. So he was taxing the taxers who got the taxes from the taxes. lot of taxes. So we know specifically that the writer here, Luke, wants us to know about Zacchaeus, that he was a chief tax collector and had money. He was wealthy. And what's interesting about him is if you take a minute to stop, you can maybe imagine what Zacchaeus' life was like. Probably didn't have a whole lot of friends. He had betrayed his country. Romans probably were just using him to get what they wanted. And so there's probably a lot of days and a lot of nights where Zacchaeus was very wealthy with all the money that he had and was spending his days alone. Because he surely wasn't someone that was loved by the people. So now what I want you to do, we're gonna do something. Make sure you have your Bible open or your phone open real quick, because I wanna show you something that just jumped out at me this week as I was studying this passage. And I want you to see this because I think it's important for your Bible study skills when you go home, right? When you open up the Bible, one of the biggest things that you wanna do is look at words that repeat themselves. Words that repeat themselves. And so if you look in verses 3 and 4, and especially in the NIV, this is the case, I want you to just take a look real quick and see if there is a word that you see over and over again that will help you see the understanding of the text. How many C's do you see in there? This is participation sport. We're participating. How many do you see? 3, 4, okay? If you see 3 things happening in 2 verses, this should likely make you stop and say, oh, this is important to the story. This helps us. We need to understand that this part of the story is really, really important, because what we see here is that he wanted to see who Jesus was. The Greek for here is actually, he was seeking to see Jesus. He was seeking to see. Like, he had a high desire to see Jesus, and then what do we find out? Well, he's a little vertically challenged. And as somebody who knows the battle of the vertical challengedness, you have to get creative with things when you want to see something. Like, if I'm at a concert, I have to learn how to look through peepholes of people to see, like, oh, there's the drummer. There's the guitarist, there's the singer. Yes, okay, like you have to get creative when you're short. And so you see Zacchaeus 3 times over wants to see Jesus, and what would he do? He ran ahead of the crowd. Now imagine this, he's a wealthy man, right? And super wealthy at that. And Zacchaeus in his wealthiness, probably in his Armani suit with his Christian Louboutin shoes and his Rolex, now is undignified running through to get to the front of the crowd so that he could climb a tree. Now, when you think about people climbing trees, who do you think about? You usually think about kids. You usually think maybe rambunctious teenagers, but you usually won't find wealthy tax collectors in trees. Okay? And Zacchaeus, being this wealthy tax collector, dying to see Jesus, he didn't even know this. What we see here in the text is this. He just wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see all the stuff that, who is this Jesus guy? So he climbs up a sycamore fig tree. This is an evergreen tree, kind of like an oak tree, that he would climb up as Jesus was coming down the way. You see, Zacchaeus was willing to do whatever it took to see Jesus. So let me ask you a question here, because This is of relative importance when it comes to the story of Zacchaeus. Are you seeking Jesus? Are you seeking to see Jesus? because the story of Zacchaeus plays an important role for us, because what we understand is that he was willing to undignify himself to the point of climbing a tree to see who Jesus was. And that's all he cared about. He didn't care about what people thought. He didn't care about the crowd around him. He sought Jesus. And today I want to talk to two groups of people here today. If you're here today and you've chosen to follow Jesus, are you still seeking Jesus? Do you remember what it was like when you first followed Jesus? You remember those days where you like the passion and the fire in your bones, like you couldn't help but talk about Jesus. You couldn't help but share Jesus with somebody else. And especially if you're one that got saved like in your teenage years or something like that, and you caught fire of how much Jesus loved you, you read that Bible. You wanted to read it cover to cover in 3 days, but you had to do things like sleep, you know? But you were so excited about Jesus that everything about you wanted to seek Jesus in some form or fashion. Are you still seeking Jesus that way? Because if you're not, that's okay. I want you to hear this. Today's the day to begin again. Right? I want you to think about those memories of what it was like to have that fire that you had. I mean, I was thinking about the Field of Dreams where James Earl Jones gives this big monologue, and he talks about baseball in a way that he thinks of nostalgia of baseball, and the memories would be so thick that you have to brush them away from your face. And if you think about the days when you were seeking Jesus in those first days of your life, I want you to remember what it was like for you and what would it take for you to get back there again. Have you lost your first love? Have you decided to trade seeking Jesus for seeking busyness? Because I think a lot of us want to wear a badge of busyness rather than seek Jesus. See, Zacchaeus could have went about his day and been wealthy and lived his life out the way he wanted to. But he chose rather to seek Jesus. What's holding you back from seeking Jesus today? Now, there's another group of people I want to talk to today, and it's those of you who showed up to church today and you're like, man, I'm not even quite sure why I showed up to church today. I came with a friend and decided to show up today, and I'm not sure why I'm here yet, or what I'm supposed to do, or what am I doing? I think you and Zacchaeus have a lot in common today. That just like Zacchaeus, you may be searching for Jesus in the very same way that Zacchaeus was. You just don't know it yet. You just don't know it, because what God's trying to do is to bring you into his presence so that you can hear his name and hear about him. And then we're going to find out in this next passage that not only was Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. Take a look at Luke chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Oh, I love the story. When Jesus reached the spot, now I don't know what spot this is. I don't know what. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. You see, it's funny because if you read this story, Jesus shows up to a spot and then he shows up, looks up, and calls Zacchaeus by name. Now, Zacchaeus had a reputation, so there's a possibility that Zacchaeus could have been that notorious in that area that Jesus knew his name. However, much like Jesus calling Nathanael and telling Nathanael that you were chilling under the fig tree and like there was some supernatural knowledge there, much the same way Zacchaeus was known by Jesus, maybe by his reputation, but I'm guessing more likely that Jesus knew Zacchaeus because this is meant to be a moment that changes everything. Because when Jesus calls your name, everything changes. So notice that Jesus is now looking at Zacchaeus. You remember that see language, right? And it's important to note real quick, I forgot to tell you about this. If you go back to chapter 18 and you look at the story before, what's the story before? It's a story of a blind man asking Jesus to do what? To see. You see, Jesus restored the sight of a blind man who wanted to see. And now we get a story of somebody who wanted to see Jesus that had sight, and now Jesus looks at him and calls him down and invites himself into Zacchaeus' house. Can I just preach for a second? Sometimes we've got to recognize that Jesus shows up, looks up, and calls to you at times, right? I want you to think, when's the last time that Jesus showed up in the place that you were not expecting him to be and he was there? You know the times, right? Where you were at some place where you weren't supposed to be and Jesus showed up in some form or fashion, whether it was a prompt from the Holy Spirit, and then he says, I love you. I want you to come to know me. I'm going to invite myself into your heart. And Jesus invites himself. He shows up in a way that it doesn't make sense. The fact that Jesus was in Jericho at this time and Zacchaeus was here, Jesus shows up at the time where Zacchaeus' curiosity was at its prime and Jesus' ability to speak to the heart was in this moment. See, it was a crossroads of a curious sinner and a seeking Savior. And what happens at the time of at the crossroads of a curious sinner and a seeking Savior? Jesus invites himself in if you would have him. You see, today, Jesus is here and he wants you to know, I'm calling you by name today. I'm not, this is not me. The text says that Jesus showed up, looked up, and called Zacchaeus out and said, I'm going to your house today. And what did Zacchaeus do? He welcomed him gladly. Here's the deal. If you're here today and you've been that curious person that's wandering around thinking about, what am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go? Who am I supposed to be with? What's my life supposed to look like? Jesus is showing up right now, looking at you and calling you by name and saying, I'm going to your house today. Will you let me? If you're here today and you've never known the heart of Jesus and you've never switched your allegiance to Jesus, Jesus is telling you today, hey, can we hang out and spend some time together? Because I want to change your life today. And if you know what it's been like when Jesus shows up in your life, you know what it's like when Jesus shows up and that the end of the month and the money just ain't there. And Jesus shows up, looks up and calls out by name. He's like, I'm going to take care of you. Do you believe me? I say, yes. And then all of a sudden, the money at the end of the month shows up for some reason because God is good. You know the times when Jesus shows up. He says, hey, you're in the midst of sin and brokenness. I'm here and I want to let you know I love you. I'm calling you by name. Will you gladly accept me? And then we gladly accept him and we get experience a changed life. You see, when Jesus shows up and calls you by name, everything changes. Amen. So today, if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, Jesus is calling you by name and he's inviting himself in. And all you have to do is say yes. Yes to him. And it sounds something like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you receive me into your kingdom? And I receive you into my heart. Thank you for being my Savior. You could do that right now. There's nothing magical. If you believe that, you don't even need to pray it. If you believe that right here, right now, and you're like, yeah, Jesus has been calling my name. Today's the day of salvation. I want you to know that today is the day that you could go from death to life. And it's your time to experience that today. So we see that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, and that Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. There's a third group in this story, and it's the crowd. And the crowd was seeking a show. See this. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. This word mutter is the word grumble or complain. You see, what happened was in the very section before where the healing of a blind man happened, this blind man receives sight, and what does the crowd do? If you look up at the end of chapter 18, all the people praise God and follow Jesus. You're like, yes, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is hanging out with a sinner, and they're muttering and complaining, even though a miracle happened then and a miracle's happening now with Zacchaeus. They didn't recognize that the miracle was happening now because somebody who's dead in their sin being raised to life. Because you see that Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly, that is a miracle in and of itself. But you see, there was this crowd that complained that Jesus was hanging out with Zacchaeus because he was, quote unquote, a sinner. Here's the issue. Sometimes as a church, we can get caught up in the same kind of rhetoric. We can get caught up in thinking about, oh, I can't hang out with that person. They are blank. They are Republicans or Democrats. Can't hang out with them. They are, insert sexual identity. They are, fill in the blank. You see, a lot of times what we do is we get so caught up in what we believe about a person that Jesus is saving that we don't see that Jesus is saving. You catch that? We get so caught up in who Jesus is saving that we miss that Jesus is saving. And how's a lost world going to know who Jesus is if they never hang out with people who know Jesus? They're only going to believe the worst about who we are. And based on what the media and everything else tells us, we're bigots, xenophobes, homophobes, put all the words together and that's who we are. But the problem is that as a church, we aren't doing anything to change that narrative. What have you got caught hanging with a sinner? Good on you. Good on you. Because if Jesus was doing it, and this tax collector was the worst of the worst politically and from a personal relational level, he was the worst of the worst. And so would we be marked by this? Will we be the people that are looking for a magic show from Jesus rather than a miracle that is shown by Jesus? See, it's cool when Jesus heals the blind man. That seems like a cool magic trick. You know, David Blaine, the magician, is one of the guys I love following for a long time because it seemed like the things he did were just out of this world. And you see people following him around for a show. But the thing is, it's just a show. When Jesus shows up, he's not just giving a show. He's showing that life can be changed. He wants you to see that everything that God can do can change a person's life in a moment of time. But the people see, they saw this. Just like they saw the miracle of a blind man, they saw this and they complained. Church, may this never be us. May we never be complaining about the fact that we as Jesus people are trying to share the truth of the gospel with those who are sinners. May we be found in places guarded, of course. We need to be thinking about how to guard ourselves and guard our heart and guard those around us. But may we be people that are actively seeking to meet sinners that they might experience the saving grace of Jesus. Let us not sit in our chairs and just hang out with good, godly people and never go out and get our hands dirty with sheep that are longing for a shepherd. And Jesus is that, because watch what Jesus does. Because while the crowd was expecting a show, Jesus was saving Zacchaeus. Jesus saves Zacchaeus. Take a look at this final section in verses 8 through 10. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I cheated if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, listen to this, circle it, and listen, if you're people that don't like to underline and stuff in your Bible, change that, get it done, all right? Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus responds to the saving grace that he received from Jesus by living a transformed life. What's the first thing he does? He presents all the possessions that he has and says, "Lord, take half of it." Well, that's a lot of possessions. That's a lot of things happening all at once. And what Zacchaeus was doing is he's saying, "I have experienced Jesus and experienced his saving grace, and now I'm going to respond with a life transformation." Because what was the thing he was after? Money. And the word says here that he was wealthy and that was the thing he was seeking. And then you turn it around and says, what's the very thing he's given away? His wealth. So he says this, I want to give half of my possessions to the poor. And then he goes on and says, what? "And let me repay those people that I've taken from. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Whew. Now, as a tax collector, I want you to think about this. In Jericho, that's a big trade area, that's a lot of money that he's going to have to pay back four times. But here's the reality. This is bigger than just the paying back those people. This is connected to Old Testament law. You see, Old Testament law says that if you robbed somebody of something, that you would pay them back and add a fifth to it. A 0.5, a fifth to it. That's bad math. 0.2. There we go. Thank you, math. That's why I went into ministry, because I don't have to do math. No, that was just the brain fart there. Anyways, you see, Zacchaeus is willing to give a multiplier of four back to anybody he cheated out of. That is a transformed life. You see, when Jesus calls your name, he changes everything about you. The things that you loved at one point, you now hate. When the things that you were pursuing now just is stuff. He changes everything when he grabs onto your heart and takes your life and says, I got a better plan for you. You see, Zacchaeus shows extravagant charity and extravagant repentance. We can show extravagant repentance in our sinfulness as well. In the places where we are putting something above Jesus, our natural response when we experience the love of Jesus should be, how can we respond to Jesus and his saving grace? And that could look different from you. It might look like you deciding to change some friends that you know are bad influences in your walk with God. Because that might hurt a little bit. But do you think giving back four times the amount hurt a little bit as well? Yeah. Repentance hurts sometimes, but the goal is to love Jesus more than anything else that you have. You see, the idol of money and wealth died at the foot of Jesus when he came to experience Jesus in his fullness. At the crossroads of a curious sinner and a good saving father, Jesus shows up and says, let me change that for you, and you experience brand new life. Amen. You see, Jesus responds in a way that is just probably shook the crowd. He says this, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So he says, first off, today salvation has come to this house. He is not responding to the giving back of money and saying, oh, you've got to work for your salvation. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's seeing he's experiencing the heart transformation of Zacchaeus, and that his transformation leads him to obeying God's word in extravagant ways. And that's what we are called to do when we experience Jesus, is to respond to God's word in extravagant ways. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Now this was shocking to the crowd among them. Because, and people, like, there's some debate on this a little bit. I think it's both and. Some people believe it was reinstating him in his Jewishness of who he was, that you are a son of Abraham now again, that he was reestablishing that. Other people believe that Jesus was using this terminology to say the true sons of Abraham are the ones who decide to follow Jesus. I'm going to say that it's a both and, because I'm sure the crowd who was looking at this guy as the most anti-Jewish person possible, Jesus was now calling him a son of Abraham. He was sharing with the crowd that says, I'm restoring him to his true identity. And Jesus, in the same way, restores us to our true identity. But he doesn't only say that. He says that the son of he gives him the name of son of Abraham because he's also brought him into a spiritual lineage, that he is now part of a family that will never die. He's now part of a family who lasts forever, and that is the family of God. You see, when you decide to put your trust in Jesus, no matter what your family circumstances are now, you receive a spiritual family, and the spiritual is thicker than blood. You see, our spiritual family is one that's going to last forever and ever. It's going to far exceed that of our families even today. And this is where we understand that the family of today is meant to glorify this God in this way, in that we get to do family life today like family life's gonna be in eternity. And we get a practice here today as believers. But Jesus ends the thing by saying this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Catch that? This is a purpose statement. This is a statement that's telling us, what is Jesus here for? His very purpose, he states of himself, is that I am seeking to save the lost. So, those who've put their trust in Jesus, let me ask you this question. Is your purpose statement the same as Jesus' purpose statement? Now, we're not Jesus, but even calling ourselves Christians means that we're following the way of Jesus, that we're doing things like Jesus did. And if we're here today calling ourselves Christians, we do what Jesus does. And what does Jesus do? Seek and save those who are lost.